OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Matot. And in addition, this Shabbat will be benching Rosh Chodesh Av. There seems to be a history to that. There were communities in the past who did not announce the coming of the month of Av based on a verse in the book of Job, the book of Eov. And I would guess, based on the fact that we don't really want to announce the month, that our Mishnah tells us, Mishanichnas Av Mima'atim Besimcha, when the month of Av enters, we diminish in joy. So there was a feeling that it shouldn't be announced. On the other hand, we don't call it announcing Rosh Chodesh. We call it blessing the month. And if there is a month that needs blessing, it's the month of Av. So the bottom line is, we do bench Rosh Chodesh Av. This Shabbat we will say Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av, using its nicer name, which generally kicks in after the 10th of the month, but we announce it as Menachem Av, the comforting of, and it will be the following Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av Yehiyeh, Biyom Shabbat Kodesh Haba Aleinu V'al Kol Yisrael L'tova. So we have Rosh Chodesh benching on the 23rd of the month. Today, I don't know if I got to tell you that yet, recording and first broadcast is the 21st of the month of Tammuz, the 24th of July. This Shabbat is the 23rd, and that's the earliest a Rosh Chodesh benching could be. Rosh Chodesh will be the following Shabbat, which is obviously the first of the month of Av and the second of the month of August. You've noticed, if you have, that the secular date and the Jewish date are getting closer and closer together. And sure enough, come Elul im Yirtzeh Hashem, it will coincide completely with September, matching it date for date until the 29th, when September continues one more day to the 30th, but our calendar is Rosh Hashanah, the first of Tishrei. That's the way it is about every 2.5 years approximately, that the date on both calendars coincide. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'koli Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imecha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi, v'lidvoro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed, v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mi kol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we'll get to Parshat Matot in a while, but the events of this week and the calendar of this week, I think, are very significant for us, and I would like to make a few comments. Last Sunday was Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the fast day that begins the three-week mourning period for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temples. And specifically, it is Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, that marks the breach of Jerusalem. The breach of Jerusalem. Every generation has its version of the breach of Jerusalem. A long time ago, that meant an enemy army breaking through the walls and battlements of Jerusalem and entering the city. In our own time, it means the continued assault on Jerusalem and its significance to the people of Israel and its sovereignty and identity. So let's take that, take the bulldozer attack earlier this week, take the visit of Barack Obama and a press conference that was held calling on him to sort of flip-flop back to the flip-flop from his flip-flop, and it's irksome. So let's put it together somehow. Fact. The United States of America, and I dare say most other countries in the world, but the United States of America does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over the city of Jerusalem. Listen to that again. The United States does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over Jerusalem. Forget whether they recognize that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Forget where their embassy is. I don't see how they could possibly put an embassy in a city that they don't recognize the country's sovereignty over. And I think it is a game, because the Congress is totally behind the move of the embassy to Jerusalem and declaring that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, when the United States of America does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over any part of Jerusalem. That's the joke. That's the sad joke. Because when Obama or McCain or President Bush or anyone else talks about undivided Jerusalem, divided Jerusalem, painful compromises, painful concessions, painful this, painful that, they have a totally different perspective. From the point of view of the United States, the direction which they would like to see happen in the Middle East is what they call a two-state solution, a Palestinian state side by side with the state of Israel, each having Jerusalem as its capital, because the Palestinians will not accept less than that, and anyone who thinks they will is fooling themselves. And that means either dividing the city or overlapping jurisdiction. And neither of those are to our preference, to put it mildly. Those solutions, though, in the eyes of the United States, why not? Take a city that is international and interfaith in nature, in their eyes, on which, over which Israel does not have sovereignty anyway, and recognize it as the sovereign capital of both states. We are coming at this from two completely different directions. Israel sees, or should see, or the people of Israel see, or most of the people, or many of the people of Israel see Jerusalem as under Israeli sovereignty, reunited since 67, the capital of the state of Israel, the capital of the Jewish people, the capital of the heart and soul of the Jewish people. And the world is expecting us to rip that heart in parts and give part of it away. And I don't care what they mean by divided, undivided. Here's the trick. When two people own in partnership a sweater, they can decide on Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday, one person will use it. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, the other person. And on Shabbat, they will take turns. They cannot cut the sweater in half and share it that way. when you have a sum of money that goes to two people, then it's a convenient thing to divide dollar for you, dollar for me, shekel for you, shekel for me, and divide it that way. When it comes to Israel, to Jerusalem, neither of those is a satisfactory situation. To divide it by putting a wall or barbed wire, that is what Barack Obama meant when he said it will remain undivided. But he did not mean that it won't be a shared capital and a shared sovereignty. And from his perspective and that of the United States, there's nothing wrong with that. Both peoples have claims to Jerusalem, and this is a way of compromising. Not from our perspective. We do not recognize a Palestinian, a Muslim, an Arab, or a Christian claim to Jerusalem. They want to say that part of their history is here? Fine. Part of Jewish history is in many places too. We don't have a claim to those places. This is the land which God gave to the Jewish people. Forever and forever. Period. End of story. If that's not put up front, then we have a serious problem. Because once we start hemming and hawing and being wishy-washy, we lose things. I think the best way to sum up the Jewish attitude towards Jerusalem is by playing the following song and asking you to listen to it. And asking you to realize that this is a solemn oath that every Jew, heart and soul, has taken over and over again and continues to take, whether he realizes it or not. The song is a cappella, which means vocal only. It was made specifically for the 3 weeks period in Sfirat HaOmer when the playing of music is forbidden or at least questionable. And this particular album is produced by Noam Productions and was meant to be played in these times. But the sentiment of this, right out of Psalms, Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, if I forget Jerusalem, Tishkach Yemini, I shall forget my right arm, meaning I'm not going to forget Jerusalem. Jerusalem is ours. We are the ones that guarantee its safety, that protect it, and will continue to protect it forever and forever.
Yerushalayim, Tishkach.
I've said this before on the air, and I never will forget. 22 years ago, I registered my youngest daughter, who was born here, as an American citizen, which she is by virtue of the fact that she was born of two American citizens. But the requirement is to go to the consulate of the United States and register the birth. Had to bring a multitude of documents, including translations of the birth certificate. And when I presented the birth certificate and it said place of birth, Jerusalem, Israel, the consulate clerk took out a pen and right in front of me crossed out the word Israel. So my daughter was not born in Israel as far as the United States is concerned. She was born in Jerusalem, where there happens to be a U.S. consulate. I could not have registered her at the United States Embassy in Tel Aviv, because that's the embassy of the U.S. to Israel. The consulate is the consulate to Jerusalem. My passport used to say, they don't do this anymore, it used to say, Consulate of the United States of America, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now they dropped it, and they call it only Jerusalem. But the United States officially does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over Jerusalem, any part of Jerusalem. Not the part that we took since 67, not the part that we've had since 48, not the part that we've had since David HaMelech, King David, conquered it that many years ago. And this, I can't get tired of speaking about, but people get tired of listening. Oh, that's, you're just creating a stumbling block to the negotiations. No. It has to be there. You have to make a badge and wear it on your shirt. You have to make a cap and wear it on your head. And whoever you're talking to has to know this first and foremost. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, the Jewish capital of the Jewish state of Israel, regardless of who doesn't accept that, regardless of how many billions of dollars in aid we get from those who don't accept it. It is our fact, and we would be betraying Jerusalem and our solemn oath of Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim to do otherwise. Now let me read something I got in an email today. It's the 86th anniversary of the Mandate for Palestine, July 24th, 1922, 86 years ago, the League of Nations, which is the equivalent to today's UN, published the historical document, the Mandate for Palestine, that laid down the Jewish legal right to settle anywhere in Western Palestine, the area between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, an entitlement unaltered in international law. The Mandate for Palestine was not a naive vision briefly embraced by the international community. 51 member countries, the entire League of Nations, unanimously declared on July 4, 1922, quote, whereas recognition has been given to the historical connection of the Jewish people with Palestine and to the grounds for reconstituting their national home in that country. Unquote. It is important to note that political rights to self-determination as a polity for Arabs were guaranteed by the same League of Nations in four other mandates, in Lebanon and Syria, Iraq, and later in Transjordan. Any attempt to negate the Jewish people's right to Palestine, Eretz Yisrael, and to deny them access and control in the area designated as the Jewish national home by the League of Nations is a serious infringement of international law. Those claiming that Jewish settlements in the area between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea are illegally occupied should answer just one simple question. In 1922, Jewish settlements were perfectly legal. What has changed?
Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Okay, we're back. Let's ease into Parshat Matot. And let's use the fact that I referred to Im Eshkochech Yerushalayim, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, as an oath, because that is a theme of Parshat Matot. At the beginning of Parshat Matot, you have the mitzvah, the command, the law, Ish ki yidor neder l'Hashem, if a person takes a pledge, a vow, swears something, or whatever, lo yachel devaro, he may not profane his word, kechol hayotze mipiv ya'aseh, whatever comes out of his mouth, he shall do. So, right up front, in this particular portion of Matot, we have the laws of oaths, vows, pledges. Later in the Sedra, we have the famous episode of the tribe leaders of Reuven and Gad approach Moshe, and they say, you know we're really supposed to be going across the Jordan into the land of Israel, but we have conquered territory here on the east side of the Jordan, and we see that it is very fertile ground, good grazing territory, and our tribes have a lot of animals, a lot of flocks. So how about giving us territory here? Moshe goes ballistic, as we would say in today's parlance, and has this terrible, dreaded feeling of deja vu again, as they say, that, and he says to them, you're doing the same thing the previous generation did. You're talking in such a way that will discourage people from going into Eretz Yisrael, will panic them into going, and that's exactly why we suffered this wandering of the 40 years in the wilderness, because of that generation's major sin of the spies. Parenthetically, I'll add, that's what Tisha B'Av is. So that's how Tisha B'Av started. Tisha B'Av was not originally the date of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, that came later. The tragedy attached to Tisha B'Av first was the decree against the male adult population of the generation of the wilderness that they will not go into the land of Israel and they will instead wander around for 40 years and die out over that period of time, and only their children will go across. So here Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction to the tribes of Reuven and Gad was very, very upset with what they had said. The initial reaction can be summed up, Ha'achechem yavo'u la'milchama v'atem teshvu po. Your brothers will go to confront and do battle, and you'll sit here. That was only Moshe's first reaction. That was not the total of what he said. And he recounts how God was angered by Chet HaMeraglim, and he sees it happening again. Now, it turns out that with the administering of an oath, a condition, for the tribes of Reuven, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, who were joined to them later, they were given permission to settle the area on the east side of the Jordan, provided they cross the Jordan with the rest of the people of Israel, and they fought side by side with them, even led them in battle, and only after the area was conquered and settled would they be allowed to return to the homes that they built for their families and for their flocks. Even though permission was given, there still is this sense that they did the wrong thing. God says, I want you to go here. And you say, no thanks, I'd rather be here. And again, the fact that they got permission does not whitewash the gravity of their request. I had this uncomfortable feeling, and I know that regular listeners and readers of Torah Tidbits probably have been saying and are going to say, here he goes again, but I'll say it anyway. Today, so many, many years later, there are Jews that don't come to Moshe Rabbeinu, but there are Jews who say, we have seen the fertile living conditions of the United States, New York, this neighborhood, that neighborhood, this Jewish community, and we know that we really should be going to Eretz Yisrael, but we would like to have permission, or they take permission, to remain elsewhere, and they don't even make that offer or that pledge to come to Israel to fight our battles. And the fact of the matter is, if there were more and more and more Jews here in Israel, the percentage of the Arab population would drop, the Jewish population would increase, the demands on housing would increase, and we would have a better hold on the land. There's always those detractors who will say, well, you know, if this is really the Jewish homeland, well, why aren't the Jews coming? And we come, and more come, and every plane load of Nefesh B'Nefesh is a wonderful occasion. I watched on the internet a rebroadcast of the arrival this week of a plane load, and it was very touching. And I cried, and I felt Kibbutz Goliot, but I know how many, 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 many more Jews have the attitude of Reuven and Gad, of, we like it here. It really is good stuff here. And whether it's grazing for their cattle, or a way of life that appeals to them, I don't want to start describing it. Anyone who knows what I'm talking about knows what I'm talking about and hopefully gets the point. And again, I apologize, but not really, for making anyone squirm. And I don't rally just for this cause. But every time the Torah presents us with a reminder of this, I think we have to translate it into our own time. This is not a once upon a time, a long time ago storybook. This is a book that has lessons for today. And the lesson from Parshat Matot of today is, Eretz Yisrael is the place where God wants the Jewish people to be. Other places in the world is not where God wants the Jewish people to be. When he exiles us, that's one thing. And when we return, that's still another thing. It is obvious, by the way, that there are differences between the Reuven and Gad situation with the territory that had recently been conquered from Sichon Melech Emori and Malchut Og Melech HaBashan, but to today. But there's a common thread there. Let me get back to the first topic of Matot, which is the Nedarim, because there's a flip side of it. The first side is, if you swear something, if you promise something, if you pledge something, you have to keep it. You may not profane your word, and whatever you say, you have to keep. However, the Torah continues by telling us of two special situations, one of a father of a na'ara. A na'ara is a girl 12 to 12 and a half years old, old enough to be responsible for doing mitzvot, old enough to be responsible for her actions of the opposite of mitzvah, of sin, and old enough to take a pledge and a vow and have to keep it, but not quite yet old enough and mature enough not to have her father able to release those particular vows that he determines are detrimental to his daughter. That is called Hafarat Nedarim, and it is the first, shall we say, other side of the coin to the side that says if you take a pledge, you have to keep it. And what you say, you have to do. And here, if a girl said that she'll never wear perfume or took a pledge not to eat anything during the week except drink a glass of juice every day, and father is concerned about anorexia or whatever, he has the power to release her from that vow. There is a similar but with differences situation for a husband to his wife's vows that concern him. He has the right to be mayfair, but only on the day in which he hears it, so to the father of the daughter, and other conditions, but those are details. The idea is it is a tempering, a modification of the harsh unilateral statement, what you say, what comes out of your mouth, you must do, you may not profane your words. But then we have a major, major other side of the coin. And that is called hatarat nidarim, released from vows, which is not restricted to a father and a na'ara, daughter, or to a husband for his wife, but any person who takes a vow or a pledge and has some kind of reason to want out, in many cases, they halachically can get released from those vows by the process called hatarat nedarim. Let me use my favorite illustration. A person is not happy with his overweight situation, and his downfall more than anything else is cookies. And among cookies, the real nemesis towards his moderation in weight is the chocolate chip cookie. And in all earnest, the person promises, pledges, swears, takes a vow that he will not eat chocolate chip cookies ever again. On the first face of it, based on the opening words in Parshat Matot and elsewhere, if a person takes such a pledge, lo yachel devaro, he cannot profane his words. Whatever comes out of his mouth, he shall do. He said he won't eat chocolate chip cookies. He's not allowed to eat chocolate chip cookies. If he eats a chocolate chip cookie intentionally, it is as bad or perhaps a little worse than eating pork or eating a cheeseburger, both of which are punishable in the time of Sanhedrin by a corporal punishment of whipping, both of which are violations of the Torah. For this person who pledged not to eat chocolate chip cookies, eating one is a violation of the Torah. I said it might even be a little worse, and that's because the person created upon himself an additional forbidden food. Not only is he not allowed to eat pork, not only is he not allowed to eat lobster, not only is he not allowed to eat a cheeseburger, he's also not allowed to eat a chocolate chip cookie. Everybody else is allowed to eat a chocolate chip cookie, but he is not allowed, and it is a sin, a violation of Torah law if he does. Now it comes to pass that the person lost a significant amount of weight, is healthy, has been exercising and dieting, and there is no good reason to abstain from a chocolate chip cookie once in a while. But he has a vow. He never said at the time, it would have been okay or better at least, had he said, if I get my weight down below X and I feel okay, I'll be able to eat them again. He didn't. He said he'll never eat a chocolate chip cookie again. So he goes to an expert rabbi in the laws of vows, or appears before a tribunal, even of laymen, and it's preferable to make sure that this is acceptable by checking with an expert first. And he says to them, I was motivated because I looked myself in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw, and I exaggeratedly swore off of chocolate chip cookies forever. Had I realized at the time, had somebody stopped me and said right before I took that vow make a condition that it's going to be dependent upon your weight or about a certain amount of time, I would have done that. Basically, he says before the Beit Din, had I realized then what I know now, I would not have made such a pledge. That is known as a petach ledavar, an opening, to allow a Beit Din, a tribunal, to release the person from his vow. And this is a very significant other side of the coin. Because without that side of the coin, we would say, I don't care what you thought or what you meant to say. We look at what you said. You said you'll never eat a chocolate chip cookie again. You made that a promise, and you're not allowed to eat chocolate chip cookies. If your life depended on it because you were starving to death and the only thing available was a chocolate chip cookie, we'll talk about it. But I'm just kidding. But under normal circumstances, you took a pledge. You have to keep what you say. You may not profane your word. But there is another side to the coin. The other side to the coin is Hatarat Nedarim. And I would like to suggest that Hatarat Nedarim explains to us what's really involved in a pledge. It is not meant to weaken the concept of pledges, oaths, and vows. It is actually meant to strengthen it. Because the vows that remain intact, the ones that a person understood what he was doing, meant it with all his heart, knew all of the factors, and weighed everything, and then pledged, those are the pledges that the Torah wants this person to keep. Not the pledges that were based on being upset, or angry, or a fad of the moment, or the passion of the moment, whatever. Because, we can suggest, that's not what God had in mind when he said, if you take a pledge, you have to keep it no matter what. What do you mean, no matter what? A person is supposed to keep his word that he meant to say, that's consistent with his heart. Pledges, oaths, and vows is a very serious issue. A person should avoid using that kind of language. A person should always say, Beli Neder, not to get out of it, but to say, I am giving this commitment, but I am not taking it as a pledge, because of some unforeseen circumstances might not make it possible for me to do the particular thing. That's what we should mean. That's what we should say, so that there's no question about keeping the word that a person really should keep. Okay, now follow this. We have two sides of a coin. One side of the coin says, you make a promise, you have to keep it, you can't profane your word. The other side of the coin says, there is a method by which you can unbind yourself from many, not all, but from many types of vows that a person makes. Fine. The fact of the matter is, the first side of the coin is written clearly in the written word of the Torah. The other side of the coin is not written in the Torah. It is part of the oral law, which we believe is an inseparable part of the whole picture of Torah, which has equal power and status and authority as the written word. But there's the point. Not everybody agrees with that. There are people who say, I have the five books of Moses. In the five books of Moses, it says, a man, if he takes a pledge to God, or swears an oath, or forbids something to himself, he may not profane his word. Whatever he says, or whatever comes out of his mouth, he shall do. And you're telling me that you can temper that with a release of vows? Where does it say that? The only thing it says in writing is about a father and his daughter, a husband and his wife, not about an individual who swears off of chocolate chip cookies. And yet, we accept as an equal part of Jewish law and practice both sides of the coin, the one that's in writing in the Torah and the one which is part of our oral tradition. And that is very significant because it separates the Torah true Judaism from various other forms of Judaism which are not real. Let me come full circle to another song, also a cappella from that same album by Noam Productions, which really sums up what we need more than anything else. Of course, we need a leadership in this country that sees things the way they should be seen. And we need friends in other countries who see things the way they should be seen. But I would say more than anything, we need God's mercy to help us through this situation to realize the total dream. And that's what this song asks God for. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.
Alam lechot.